look at the exact same theme, but I'd like to look at heavenly worship in light of the tribulation. This is not an in-depth study of the book of Revelation. It is, however, touching on what the Bible records and says about worship. Revelation chapters 6 through 19 refer to the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. So there are 14 chapters that are believed to cover 4 separate accounts of the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. These accounts can be easily identified by 4 separate titles. 1, seals. 2, trumpets. 3, personages. And 4, vials. So during the Great Tribulation, those are the 4 identifiable themes or characteristics that Revelation chapter 6 through 19 covers. Now, since the New Testament covers the life of Christ, or the first coming of Christ, with 4 separate accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not unreasonable to think that the second coming of Christ would be covered in 4 specific narratives. And that's what we have, or that's what we believe to have. At least that's what makes sense when we look at Revelation chapter 6 through 19. One strong piece of evidence that could suggest and prove this to be true is that at the end of each one of these 4 accounts, seals, trumpets, personages, and vials, there's a declaration of the second advent of Christ, which means at the end of the account regarding the seals, it ends with Christ coming back. At the end of the trumpets, Christ's coming back. At the end of the personages, Christ is coming back. At the end of the vials, Christ is coming back. So he doesn't come back 4 times. He comes back 1 time. But this is a way to kind of wrap it all together that says these are the 4 legs of the stool. And if we look at it that way, I think it'd be helpful. Why don't we pray and we'll look at these passages of Scripture. We'll start right there and we'll do that. Lord, I come again before you with an incredibly important and significant message, a theme that, Lord, we haven't really even begun to scratch the surface, I think. But I pray that as we get closer to your second coming, I felt it'd be wise to look at worship as represented in this book, as the last book of the Bible. I pray that in light of and in spite of the fact that it might not apply to us directly as New Testament saints, that there are principles here that would be beneficial and worthwhile for us. For those that couldn't be with us, I pray you'd be with them in a special way. For those that are traveling, those that might be sick or ill, I ask that you watch over them in a special way. I ask that you prepare us for our prayer meeting that we have in a few short moments. And thank you again for our time of singing. We ask that you bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We deal with 4 seals. 4 riders that we talked about on Sunday night, the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. We're going to look at the 5th seal, the 6th seal, and then we're going to look at chapter number 7. But in chapter number 6, I'm going to focus in on 3 verses. But let's read that, and then we'll focus on those 3 verses. Revelation 6, starting with verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now, who's going to open the seals? The Lamb of God, Christ. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, come and see. This is John the Apostle. This revelation is being given to John. John was transported to this place. And I, John the Apostle, saw and behold a white horse. This is not the white horse of Revelation 19. even though there's a white horse in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, the person who's sitting on that white horse is Christ. This is the counterfeit Christ, or we call him the Antichrist. Okay? And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Apparently there must have been some. And that they should kill one another. That sounds weird. Remember when Gideon and the 300, they broke the pitchers and they said, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and the Midianites just kind of beat up on one another. Kind of what that sounds like here. Peace from the earth, and they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and again, the whole purpose of this writing is for John to document what he's seeing, what he's experiencing, what is being revealed to him, so that this could be given to the churches. Why don't we quickly look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 22, if you turn there. So the beginning of the book and the end of the book basically say the same thing. Revelation 22, look at verse 6. And he said unto me, me, John the Apostle, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants, us, the things which must shortly be done. Revelation chapter 6. So John the Apostle is in the midst of heaven, and these are the things he's seeing and he's hearing, and he's being commanded to write these things. Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, comma, and hell followed with him. Sounds like there's two things, right? Death and hell. And that's maybe for another time in another study. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Verse number 9 is what I'd like to look at this evening. And then in chapter 7. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Now let's pause there for a moment. What altar? John is where? John's in heaven. So apparently, in heaven, there's an altar. A heavenly temple. John saw under the altar. What did he see? The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Don't you wonder? when things will be fair and when justice will be true. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So it doesn't sound like, it doesn't imply that the killing is over yet, at least in this passage of Scripture. Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and though there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Who might that be? We would rather die than face the Lord. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And this is the real, probably, reason. And the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? Let's look at verse 9, 10, and 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Turn with me to Luke In the book of Luke, there's a story about a rich man and a poor man. And they end up in paradise. One of them is in paradise, one of them's in hell, and they're having a conversation. And Abraham is apparently there watching. Do you remember what I'm talking about? Luke chapter number 16. Let's start in verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, their dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Where's that? What is that? That is a place where the Old Testament saints resided until the gospel, till the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ had been completed. Because nobody in the Old Testament had eternal life granted and purchased until the cross. So there was a place, a residential place, where the souls of them waited until the gospel was preached to them. They were in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Now, his soul was carried by whom? The angels. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, we're not told where he is until the next verse. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So in some unique, spiritual, interesting way, the rich man is in hell being tormented by flame, and he can see. How can he see? He has no eyes. He's in hell. His body's in the grave. This is the teaching about spiritual organs, eternal organs, sight, hearing, taste, smell, pain, all of those things that we experience here. Our soul will carry with us into the afterlife. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes spiritually. Being in torments, what does that mean? How is he tormented? He could feel pain. And see if Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So we have good old Abraham, who still isn't in heaven yet, but he's in paradise. He's in Abraham's bosom. Verse 24. And he cried. Who cried? The rich man, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. That's the wrong prayer. That's the wrong person. Like one of the apostles that went to the scribes and Pharisees, Judas Iscariot, and said, you know, forgive me. He went to the wrong person. He had the right motive, but he went to the wrong person. He's going to Abraham. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Interesting how the rich man knows Lazarus' name now. Didn't seem to know his name before. And why is he asking Lazarus for water? Is he still treating Lazarus like some kind of a slave? Like he's at the beck and call of somebody in hell? But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Pause. What does that mean? There's a great gulf fixed. If there's a place, I don't know how you define it. I suppose it's located in the earth someplace. The Bible talks about the bottomless pit. I've read that a number of times in the book of Revelation. Bottomless pit could be something that not necessarily is bottomless, but if it spins around, if it turns constantly, you can never touch the bottom because it's always turning. So if you were in hell and the earth is spinning, can you ever touch the bottom? Theoretically, no. It's a bottomless pit. So within, and this is not a message on that, but there was a great gulf fixed. And geologists, seismologists, and so on, they take readings of what's in the earth. Some believe, obviously, there's magma. We see the volcanoes and we see lava, stuff like that. But some geologists think that there's water inside the earth. So let's pretend that there's a place of eternal fire. We already know that there's pretty hot stuff in the earth. And let's say that there was some kind of a zone surrounded by water that would prevent the hot stuff from the cool stuff. A place of torment versus a place of coolness. Bottomless because it's spinning. And you could see one to the other. And they were communicating, they were talking. Again, a resting place for one and a place of torment for the other. So there's a great gulf fixed. There's a separation. There's a division between these two places. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Meaning, the one can't go to the other. It's eternally decided. You have your address forever, at least until death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So forth. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Meaning, they have the word of God. Even if somebody came from the dead, they have a more sure word of prophecy, the scriptures. Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then, they would get it then. they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. The one rose from the dead. So we have Revelation chapter 6, a place where the dead in Christ used to reside. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I just wanted to bring your attention to the fact that whether we're, I don't know, murdered, we die of old age, we're drawn and quartered, we drown, or we find ourselves in a plane in a World Trade Center and we just evaporate, we vaporize. God knows our soul, according to Revelation chapter 20, every man, boy, every conceived individual will stand before Christ at either the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. So it arrested my attention when I realized that these people had been slain for the word of God. And that John the Apostle saw the souls of them. They were recognizable. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the names of the heroes of the faith and how when we get to heaven, we should be able to recognize them. Isn't that cool? They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So if they basically said, I'm not giving up the book, they were slain for that. Then it says, they were slain for their testimony which they held. Jack Phillips, not yet. But there's an awful lot of people that want to kill him. Because he won't make a cake. You talk about the absurd. This is ridiculous. This is absolute ridiculousness. It's insanity. Them that dwell on the earth? That's a great question. Obviously, they're not being belligerent to the Lord. It might sound as if they're impatient. They were martyred for their faith. And they're asking the question, will there be justice? Was it today or yesterday? A 90-plus-year-old German SS was sent back to Germany. Does it matter? Apparently to some people it matters. That this individual, whose name had been known somewhere, was sent back not because Germany asked for him to come back. It was because the U.S. sent him back. So I think of a man who's in his 90s, who's going back to Germany. I'm not exactly sure if he's going for war crime trials, most likely. Will justice be served? In some people's minds, as Dr. Moeller suggested today or yesterday, that any thread, any person associated with the Holocaust has to be stamped out. In our lifetime, there must be justice. Okay, what about the Holocaust taking place in America? The German Holocaust is nothing compared to ours. What about the Holocaust in China? They suggest 120 million girls have been aborted in China alone. 120 million just because they were girls. I don't know, and it's not that I don't care, but whether a glove indicts a guy who should have been a convicted murderer or not, God knows. So Simpson sitting in prison, whether he's guilty or not, we don't know. But God knows. So there will be eternal justice. All the books will be taken care of, and there will be heavenly justice done. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Let's look at chapter number 7. So in chapter number 6, we have another broke bad battery? No. We have in chapter 6 these individuals face to face with Christ on his throne. A testimony was given about them and about what they had done and what they had endured and the sacrifice that they had made. So their worship was part of their testimony. Part of their standing for the word of God were martyred. They were martyred for their testimony. I don't know about you, but that's one sure, cool sign of worship, isn't it? My last act upon earth. I've died because of my stand for Christ. I don't know if I've ever heard a worship service on that. Have you? Chapter 7. And after these things, after what things? Well, we just read. We have a chapter that's called a parenthetical chapter. Chapter number 7 is not a chronological chapter. It's a parenthetical chapter. It basically means it's got a parenthesis around it. Let me explain what that is. There are four of them because there are, again, four accounts of the tribulation. So we have four parenthetical chapters. Each of these chapters revert back to the middle of the tribulation and therefore do not follow a normal chronological sequence. Therefore, the main characters of this chapter, the sealed servants of verse 3 and the great multitude of verse 9, play their part at the midway mark of the tribulation and not at the end. Verse 1. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. That could be north, south, east, or west. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, who are these servants of our God in chapter 7? And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, we looked at these, and there's biblical evidence to suggest that these are the sons, the boys in Jerusalem that were murdered under Herod at the time of Christ's birth, when he said, go throughout Judea and murder all the boys 2 years old and younger. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, if you'd noticed, Dan is not listed. And he, in this list, he's been replaced by Levi. Ephraim is not listed in this list. He's been replaced by Joseph. During the millennium, these two tribes will be reinstated to their original position among the 12. Turn with me to Revelation 9, verse 4. So what about these 144,000? In America, there's a group of people out there claiming to be them. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a shame that there's only going to be 144,000 of them. But that's what they think. That's what they believe. It's really sad. Revelation 9, verse 4 says, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." That's the 144,000. Look with me at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We can get a little bit better glimpse of who these folks are. Look at verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Notice the description of who they are. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." You've all heard about, what's that phrase when children are exempt from the age of accountability? Thank you. So here we have children that might have been naughty and childish, but not necessarily a sinner before God, because they didn't know what sin was. So that's what these 144,000 suggest to be. They were virgins. They never had any relationships with women. They were taken as children, probably to heaven. And here they are, representing all 12 tribes. Now, one more thing I'd like you to look at is chapter 13, because it says these 144,000 were sealed. Now, there's a counterfeit seal, not a seal given by God, but there's a counterfeit seal given by the anti-God, the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, the mark of the beast, verse 16. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The infamous 666. Now, you know that they're putting chips in animals, right? We're not far. The technology's there. We're not far away. Revelation chapter 7, if you go back there. Revelation 7, verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying," I don't know if you do it a Presbyterian way, "Amen," or if you do it a Baptist way, "Amen." Either way, I think it's the same thing. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. Again, this is John the Apostle talking with one of the angels. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, what's the context? The context is the great tribulation. Who are these folks? These are the folks that were martyred. We just read about them in chapter 6, remember? So here are the people that have been redeemed and saved during the great tribulation. And who's been preaching to them? Does anybody know? The 144,000 preachers. So here they are, this huge multitude, verse 15. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Remember, we saw the altar in the previous chapter. Now we see the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. I find that very interesting. God shall dwell among them. Christ shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let's take just a few minutes and look at this. After John witnesses the sealing of the 144,000, he sees the great multitude of people that were saved during the last 3.5 years gathered before the throne. All that have died for Christ have done so, and now they are gathered before his throne in glory. This multitude is not to be confused with the 144,000 virgin Jewish men that will be preaching during the tribulation. The 144,000 will be raptured out at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation. This great multitude is the result of their preaching the faithful word of God. They answer the question that was posed in Revelation 6, verse 10. Turn there just quickly. What was that question? And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Yes, he does. And here is the group that have been martyred now before the throne of God, worshiping Christ in the middle of the tribulation. Look with me at Revelation chapter 12. We have another reference to this group of people that have been saved and redeemed during the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, let's start at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. The brethren overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Look with me in verse number 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, Satan, and by the word of their testimony. How important is our testimony? It's incredibly valuable. Because if our lip doesn't match our life, our testimony is meaningless. But if our life matches our lip, then our testimony can be very powerful. Very powerful. That's why the world is so incensed by Christians whose lives matter. But the last part of that verse, boy, I wish that could be said of me. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Could that be said of us? Aren't we just full of ourselves? I mean, that's the Revelation 2:20, Galatians 2:20 right there. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That right there is the crucified life. They loved not their lives unto the death. Whoa, wouldn't that be a cool tombstone phrase? Right there, bang. Boy, that's good. If you've noticed, the Father and the Lamb are still in the midst of the throne at this time. Verse 11. Chapter 7. Let's go back there just quickly. Chapter 7, verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 12. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Which makes one think that God the Father at that moment is sitting on the throne and that the Lamb is not. The book of Revelation is interesting because you have God the Father, God the Son, and every once in a while, God the Holy Spirit showing up in this book. You're never exactly sure who's sitting on the throne and who isn't. It's fascinating. Verse 14, And the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Revelation chapter 7. We'll read the last few verses. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because if you take the mark of the beast during the great tribulation, you've essentially sealed your soul forever. And those that don't take the mark of the beast have essentially said, martyr me, kill me, because I'm not going to follow you. I will not worship Nebuchadnezzar's image. I'm not going to worship the Antichrist. So therefore, you're basically saying, fine, give me your neck and you'll be martyred. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Pause. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17 says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Revelation 7 and Revelation chapter 21 are not in contradiction. They're just talking about two different groups of people. Revelation chapter 7 are tribulation saints. Revelation chapter 21 are New Testament saints. The tears of the saints are not wiped away until the end of the millennium. The tears of the saints, that's us. The tears of those that are killed during the tribulation, God takes care of those in Revelation chapter 7. We have an invitation song that I think, in light of what we just read and studied, might make a little more sense. Then we'll pass out our prayer sheets.